that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not fall back into a yoke of slavery. Now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. Yes, the title of this session comes from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working in love, or through love. Now, the New International Version put it this way, not very much differently. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith working through love is the only thing that counts. We need to ask two questions here. First of all, what is the context in which Paul is making this statement? In what context is faith working through love the only thing that counts? And secondly, we need to ask, in what ways is this expressed? That is, what is the expression of faith working through love? How do we see this faith expressed? The fifth chapter of Galatians begins with these words, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, whether this text should rightly be at the end of chapter 4 or the beginning of chapter 5 is not our concern here. Either way, it marks a change in the movements of Paul's discourse. Prior to this, he was angry with the Galatians in the way they moved from the freedom that they had in Christ back to the bondage of legalism. Instead of living in the Spirit, instead of living in the freedom of the Spirit, they opted for the bondage of a rigid legal code. Of course, the Galatians and even many people today do not see that the legal code is a bondage. The reason is that the legal code gives to his adherents a sense of self-justification. It gives them the comfort of an acceptable culture. The leaders of many of our professional bodies today are offering to their practitioners best practice guidelines so that if one adheres to these guidelines, then one is deemed to have done one's best. Or is it? I do not disapprove of guidelines in any profession. They are helpful, but they are just the beginning. I'm sure many of us would have read the story of the three rice cakes as told by Jeff Bingham. Those books are available on the desk, but they're only a limited copies. If they run out, you can get the story in this book, Angel's Wings, is told here again. If you haven't read that book, I suggest that you pick it up and read it. It's a simple story that Jeff told as to whether one should take the largest piece of rice cake for self-preservation or, for fear of what others may say, then take the smallest one. If one were to do that out of fear or criticism, as set out in the best practice guidelines, well, is that action good enough? we probably would have done the right thing as judged by the law, but well, then that's legalism. Paul says that it is not the legality of the law that counts. I do not mean to say that we break the law. This is the context in which Paul wrote, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now, what does this mean? The text is very simple. I don't know very much of that foreign language there, but it is simply translated. Well, pistis is faith. Agape, we know that's love. And the last word there is the word where we get the word energize. So it's a very simple translation, faith working through love. And in fact, the majority of the translations render it exactly the same way. The problem is not so much as translating those words. The problem is understanding what it means. On the surface, it looks fairly straightforward. This is understood to mean my faith working through love. Though the possessive pronouns are not used, we can rightly substitute them as well, because faith and love are not just forces moving through the universe. They are something implanted into us. So it's quite reasonable to put it as my faith working through my love. Now, in the context of Paul's thought in Galatians, it may also be taken to mean Christ's faithfulness working through his love. We will not argue the case here, but the general consensus is to interpret this as my faith working through my love. Now, while this may be so, I think it is important that when we read what Paul writes about faith, it's not quite as simple as it seems. Take one passage here from Galatians chapter 3. It looks simple enough. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is not an easy passage to interpret because of the way Paul structures it. There is an apparent synonymity, as I have highlighted in red, that we may infer that the word Christ and faith might have been used interchangeably when he say Christ came and then faith came. However, we cannot substitute one for the other because there is a distinction. When he wrote in the last sentence, the last verse there, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. They are not synonymous. Without going into the details of the grammar and hermeneutics, we may conclude that faith comes as a result of the coming of Christ. Or in other words, Christ creates that faith in us, as we have been saying in the past few days of the school, that our faith is a result of the faithfulness of Christ. Christ initiates faith for the believer in the gospel, since he came to enact, make real, and make permanent the good news of redemption and sonship. That's a quote from Jeff in the book, A Short Story of the Life of Faith, that you all have been given. Now, if we take away the connection with Christ, then the whole thing crumbles. It can't stand on its own. My faith working through love doesn't exist independently of the faithfulness of Christ. It has got to come from him. He sustains our faith. We have been told over the past 2 days that faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. My faith does not originate within me, but is created by the Word of God. It is word dependent. We also have been told that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's probably the reason that Paul, in writing to the Galatians, did not take steps to spell out which way it is. Because the two, one is dependent on the other. My faith working through love is dependent on Christ's faithfulness working through his love. The two are not separate considerations. The dependency on Christ is what we have been saying all along in the school. The second issue here is that of love. Love is of God. We love because he first loved us. Much has been written and taught already in the schools here, and only a brief comment would suffice for the purpose of this paper. John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And we love because he first loved us." This expression of love is communal. Faith is not the result of what we do as if it arises from somewhere in the depth of our being. Faith is something that is done to us, in us, and through us as we are taken into and participate in the triune community of love. And to read further, I would suggest that you refer to this book, Liberating Love. So, faith and love are givens. They are things given to us. They do not originate from within us. They are implanted into us by the work of Christ. And as a result of this work of Christ, Paul, therefore, could exhort young Timothy, saying, "Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." So faith in the believer is a real possibility because of the work of Christ in us. He did it all on the cross. Yet it is not that there resides within us this element of faith, but it is there because of our union with Christ. It is only my faith because of the faithfulness of Christ, and it is he who continues to feed and nourish this faith in me. This is because Christ is the fulfillment in the telos. Now, how is this all expressed? If we say that this is my faith working through Christ's love, then what is expressed cannot fit into any current ethical norm of the world. This faith working through love confronts the prevailing culture of the world. It demands a conversion, as this is a living faith being created by the Word. And this faith working through love will be in conflict with the world, but yet it must engage the world. And this engagement is not merely to change the practice of the world. This requires primarily a metanoia, a change of the heart, or to use Paul's words, real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal. Now, some may want to appeal to the letter of James, which says that faith apart from works is dead. But yet, we need to note what the first part of the text says. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, So faith apart from works is dead. A dead body cannot be engaged in good works. And so it is a spirit that works from within us to enliven us to good works. And to believe in God must be the first step to take. And that's why Jesus says, when he was asked, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There is a unity of faith and work, as there is a unity of word and spirit. There is an expression of the deposit of faith in us, and we may call that work. Faith that does not express itself in some way is not faith. It has lost its integrity. Faith expresses itself through work. That has developed, probably not so much here as in overseas, a faith at work movement. And it is an attempt by Christians to bridge that Sunday-Monday gap in their lives. It is an attempt by Christians to find meaning and relevance for their faith in the workplace. And this movement has developed largely outside the church. The movement has gone through various stages of development. But a criticism of this faith at work movement is that the church has not preached a constructive sermon on work. The Christians are seeking something to bridge that Sunday-Monday gap in their lives. They seek guidance with regards to the living out of their faith in Christ. Now, while this may be so and much needed, we need to realize that the task of preaching is not so much as to set out the norm for the workplace, but rather it is the preaching of Christ. For faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. Well, what then is this preaching of Christ we have heard? It is to hold Christ out to the flock as the ultimate shepherd who will guide them. And the problem has to do with the way we hear the word. While the criticism of the faith at work movement against the church is not without validity, yet it is asking something that the church has not been mandated to give. If the church were to set out the norms of an ethical practice in the workplace, then it would be setting up a dogma which would usurp the place of faith in the believer. And there's a danger in that. The dogma of best ethical practice would then usurp the place of Christ and the Spirit in leading the believer to their walk with Christ. The dogma preached by the church in relation to the workplace would require an engagement with the workplace, and very often the minister is not the best person to do it. He or she cannot be an expert in the workplace situation of all his parishioners. And furthermore, that practice would need a revision with time, and the church would only be playing a catch-up game time and time again. So what the church needs is to preach Christ and the reality of the Spirit in the lives of the believers, and that will guide them into all truth. And what is vital for the church and for us all is the hearing with faith, and not the substitution with the code of practice, valuable though that may be. And that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians when he asked them this question: does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? And I guess the criticism against the church is very much like the scenario in Galatia, where there is a tendency to revert to the rule of the law. In other words, if there are guidelines for practice in business, we want to adopt that so that we feel good about having done our best. We feel justified after having adhered to those guidelines. Well, have we done our best just by doing that? Are we then not giving up the leading of the Spirit in preference to the legality of the law? I want to refer again to the story of the three rice cakes. In the moral dilemma of choosing which cake to take, the largest or the smallest, the ethical norm does not help in the argument of the story. It may be comforting to take the smallest piece that satisfies the ethical standard, or to prevent criticism from others. But in doing that, the intention of that action presents a moral question. And I was just going to read a part from that book. Taking the smallest cake and living in every situation by this principle meant, in essence, that one was laying down one's life for his friends. To take the largest cake and always act on this principle meant, in some sense, contributing to the death of one's friends. Everything in my body and self-saving thinking rose up to save my life in principle by deliberately taking the largest rice cake. I say silently as I sat with others at the table, God, if you exist, then give me the moral power to take the smallest cake without seeking men's praise or fearing the dislike, or myself wanting to be someone. If you do not give that power now, then I will not believe you have created the law. I will not believe in you. I know that God gave me the power to gladly take the smallest one and not to regret having to do it. It is something that works from within us. I want to say something about this enabling of God in our lives and the way we are very often locked to an outcome orientation in the way we think and in the life we live. The fruit of the Spirit in the later part of Galatians chapter 5 is the result of the Spirit's work within us. It is not what we achieve by self-discipline or by the expansion of some personal effort. We are often held ransom to the outcome in life, as if there is a formula that we can adopt so that if we do the right thing, then the right outcome will result. There are people who simply love the letter of James as it gives them the justification for the effort of the self, the doers of the word. But again, listen very carefully to what James wrote. He said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And it is this implanted word that propels us into action. The doing comes after the implanted word and not before. So we often read James with this dichotomy of word and action. And there is no such dichotomy of word and action in the being of God. And what God says, He does. His word is action. And so, it must be with us. And our work, to be acceptable to God, must not be the result of our word, but of the implanted word. I want to take the rest of the time to tell you a story. I've already referred to the story of the three rice cakes And a story is a good way to sum up a complex situation. And the topic is a difficult one to set out. And I want to conclude with a story of faith. A story of faith working through love. And it is also a story of hope and expectation. We might call our character John. And this is a story of John. John graduated from a university in Adelaide, where he was born, and that's where he grew up. And having excelled in business studies, he was given a scholarship to further his training overseas. He did that for a further 2 years. He made a few friends. He lived simply with whatever allowances he had from his scholarship money. And it was not that he saw that as an advancement in life, but he simply loved doing what he was engaged in. He saw that as an opportunity that God had given to him. He knew not what the future might bring for him, and that did not concern him a great deal at that stage. He was engrossed with the pursuit of the discipline that God had led him to. He worked hard, and he loved every minute of it. And how he compared with his contemporaries who had gone on to positions in large corporate firms was not foremost in his mind. Well, the time had to come finally when John was nearing the completion of his further training in corporate affairs. He would love to have another scholarship to keep on studying, but he knew he cannot just hide within the walls of the sheltered worship of the college. He needed to go out there to engage life, the real issues of life. He needed to find a real job. So while he was still at college overseas, a well-known leader of an international company in Sydney befriended him. The man saw the potential in John and wanted him to be very much a part of his establishment. In fact, he wanted John to quit his studies to start with his firm immediately. But John felt he needed to complete the term that was offered to him by the college and not to break it off mid-term. And furthermore, he felt that that was where God was leading him to. So to break it off mid-term would not be right. Anyway, John was offered an interview with the firm in Sydney. The rest of the establishment was impressed with John and wanted him to start as soon as he has completed his term at the college. John felt that was reasonable. They wanted the answer within a few days. But John told them that he was also looking at an opening that would be coming up in Adelaide, in his hometown. And being leaders in the corporate world, they knew that. They knew exactly which firm was looking for John. They wanted John to confirm his acceptance within a few days. And they thought that because their firm was the top in Sydney, and certainly John would have his future all made by coming into this firm, John would naturally decide to come to Sydney. They wanted him as he showed so much potential. Furthermore, such an offer to a young man starting in life would be just a dream come true. John thought about it and talked it over with his family and friends in Adelaide. It was a difficult call for him. The firm in Adelaide had not made the offer as yet. It was only a possibility at that stage. Should John hang on, as the proverbial saying goes, to take the bird in hand? He did not know. He would have to wait another month before Adelaide could confirm that appointment. And when the time came for John to reply to Sydney, John turned down the offer. He could not accept the offer and then turn it down later on when Adelaide gave him the job. That would be selfish and deceitful. The people in Sydney were shocked with his decision. They thought they held all the trump cards. John's family and friends in Adelaide were delighted that he is looking to come back. But they were quite perplexed that John would make such a decision, or rather, we may call it such a courageous decision. Why? John reasoned this way. It is not the corporate ladder that drives me. Fame is not the spur. I have my family and friends in Adelaide. That is home, and home is where love is. I have made a new friends in Sydney. I can make a new friends in Sydney, but I'll still call Adelaide home. And that's the community of love. That's not responding. Yep. That's the community of love. Love is the priority, as Paul says. So faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love governs. Love is fruit of the Spirit. I know, John reasoned, I know that the firm in Adelaide has not made the decision, but I trust that they will decide in my favour, and that is my hope. And so the story should end here. Faith is the foundation upon which hope rests. Hope nourishes and sustains faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is not the foundation upon which the outcome rests, as many would think. Hope nourishes faith, and it is not the outcome that nourishes faith. Faith is tied to the person of Christ and hopes for that which is unseen and not fully known. The outcome does not justify faith, and that is why the story should end here. But I'll continue with the story anyway. John had an interview in Adelaide, and the firm in Adelaide chose another person in preference to John. So having turned down a lucrative offer, the dream of a lifetime, John now has no job to go to. Well, not as yet. And he was naturally disappointed. It was a setback. But it did not lead to any regret of the initial decision to turn down the offer in Sydney. John followed the leading of God and acted in faith. He heard the small voice of the Spirit within him when he declined the offer to go to Sydney. And whatever the outcome of that decision may be, that initial decision was the right decision, as it is of God. John was not bound by societal norms. It was not a question of circumcision or uncircumcision. He acted in faith, in response to the life he now lives in Christ. And that's all that matters. It took John a little time to come to terms with that, naturally. He would take it that there is another door that God is opening, and he should look and find out where that is. Over time, the disappointment then turned to excitement, as John was now propelled into yet another discovery phase of his life. It is the excitement of an adventure into the unknown, an adventure into the discovery of the purpose of God in his life. It is an excitement of the freedom of living under the leading of the Spirit. There are many other situations in life, many other stories that we can tell. This is just one of them. Yet, in all of them, it is faith working through love, adhering closely to the faithfulness of Christ and his life in us. And you may find other stories in this book, Twice Conquering Love. is simply absorbing. In this session, we come to see what Paul means when he told us that Christ has set us free. We have been set free from the shackles of law and of our societal norms to live in oneness with Christ. And it's no longer a question of circumcision or uncircumcision. And so Martin Luther wrote to Pope Leo X concerning Christian liberty. And this was a quote that no pass over to me, where Martin Luther wrote, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." And this is achieved by faith working through love as a result of the faithfulness of Christ. And in closing, I want to read a prayer from the book The Life, Walk and Triumph of Faith by William Romaine. It's a beautifully worded prayer, and I think it is a prayer for all of us. Our God, strengthen us effectually by your grace in the inner man for every purpose of spiritual life. Whatever you have engaged to do in your children, do it in us, that through your presence and power, Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Continually discover to us your interest in Christ, and open to us the exceeding riches of your love in him. Holy Father, let your good spirit abide with us, that we may know for certain Christ is one with us, and we are one with him, and may thereby be able to maintain constant fellowship with him, he dwelling in us, and we in him. May we thus continually, by the faith of the Son of God, depending always for acceptance with you upon his atonement and his righteousness, and so may find a happy fruit of his prayer to you. O righteous Father, I've declared to my disciples thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. You did hear, you have answered many times out of number the request of your beloved Son. Lord God, answer it to us. Let us rejoice in your love, and find it to be the same to us as to him. Let your good spirit root us and ground us in the knowledge of your love to us in Jesus. O grant us to be deeply rooted in the experience of it, that our faith, working by love, may bring forth much fruit to your glory, and we may become so grounded in love as to stand unshaken like a house built upon a rock against every attack made upon your love. Accept our thanks, Holy Father, together with this. To you be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen.